as we prepare our hearts for worship, hear these words from Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than the sacrifice offered by fools, for they do not know how to keep from doing evil. Never be rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be quick to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven, and you upon earth. So let your words be few. Let us pray. O God, Holy One, you are indeed in heaven, ruler of all, Lord of creation, King of our lives. This morning we stand in awe of your beauty and your majesty, of your goodness and your justice and your power. And so in this moment we follow the words of your word. And just let our words be few as we stand and sit right here, O God, in awe of you. This morning, O God, would you encounter every heart in this place? Would you fill us with the wonders of who you are and what you're up to? Would you encourage all who are discouraged? Would you strengthen those who are weary and weak? And would you bring joy and peace to those who are hurting? And would you wake us all up to your love and your presence right here among us? May our songs bring joy to your heart, and may your word bring direction to ours. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll open your Bibles to Luke. We're going to look at a passage in Luke 10 and then in Luke chapter 23. Luke 10, verses 38 to 42. Now, as they went on their way, he entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks, so she came to him and asked, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There's need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her." In Luke chapter 23, verses 6 through 9. When Pilate heard this, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him off to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had been wanting to see him for a long time because he had heard about him and was hoping to see him perform some sign. He questioned him at some length, but Jesus gave no answer. Would you pray with me? Now, God, we turn to your word because our hearts long need to hear from you. We have lifted up our voices and we have sung praises to your name. We've declared in those songs things we believe and things we want to believe. We've declared in those songs who you are, who you've called us to be. Now, O God, knowing that you have heard from us, we want to hear from you. For you, O God, have the words of life. For you, O God, know our hearts' needs in this place. The places that we need to wake up and come alive. And so could we encounter you in these pages and these stories from your word. We ask, O God, that your spirit would fill this place, helping each of us to hear whatever it is you want us to hear. And so you might help us be whoever it is you want us to be. so you might help us do whatever it is you want us to do. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So we spent a month or more identifying a few simple things that we can say more and more to actively bring people together. Things that we can say to heal broken relationships. Things that we can say to maybe bless our world. Things like, I don't know, and I was wrong. I'm listening. I'm in. Last week, we looked at Me Too. That's the whole barbecue stain scenario. And these are all good, and these are all helpful. This morning, as we finish this series, I want us to take some time, though, to consider that sometimes there's really just nothing we can say that's all that good or all that helpful. Sometimes we say it best when we say nothing at all. Now are you singing the song with me? I love that song. It's one of my favorites. Notting Hill, good stuff. Yeah. We can all think of times in our lives, right, when we should not have said anything at all. Maybe like just this morning. I remember when I was in seminary, it was one of those days when everybody's a little bit frantic because it's the sign up for next semester's classes day. And I had gotten up early, and the class I really wanted to be in was already full. And so if I was going to take it, I had to take it with a professor that I didn't really know, and he was new, didn't have a reputation yet. And so I'm in the halls of the seminary, and a friend asked me, how did class registration go? And I was like, I'm a little bummed because for this one class I need, the only teacher that's available is this one professor. And about 10 seconds later, he walks out of his office right next to where I was making my declaration. We made eye contact. He walked on. I never took that class. I wish I just would have said nothing at all. Ever watched a politician in a debate? It's like the longer they try to answer a question, the more they begin to spew out facts that just get fact-checked and proven false. The longer they go on and on, the deeper the hole is that they just keep digging. It seems that all of them would do better if they just gave the shortest response possible and then at some point said, and that's really all I know about that, and resorted to saying nothing else at all. My friend Charles tells this story quite often about a church that he was a part of one time. And he talks about how there was this young girl who came forward to sing a solo. And the pianist played the key. She started to sing, and it was off key. And so she composes herself. They try again, and it happens again. And this girl gets embarrassed, takes off down the aisle, leaves the sanctuary. Nobody knows what to do. An older lady in the church gets up, walks after this girl. They talk out there for a little while, and then she comes back. They tried a third time. And this time, Vianna strikes the key. She starts off key again, but this lady stands up and begins to sing with her. And then the women of the church stand up and join in. He said it's the most beautiful sermon he's ever heard. The pastor got up a few minutes later and said, you know, I've been praying all week for a word for today's sermon. And he said he began to preach something that did not seem all that inspired at all. He said he missed it. The sermon was right there. He should have just said nothing at all. The work had already been done. So many of us who have been through loss, deep loss, know just how unhelpful some words can be in those moments. People say all kinds of things to try to make you feel better or maybe make them feel better. Things like God just needed another angel in his choir. Not helpful or theological or anything. It's just not helpful. Sometimes it's best to just be there without saying anything. Scripture gives us all kinds of good insight on when it really might be best to just take a deep breath and be okay saying nothing at all. Proverbs is always a good place to start when we're just looking for basic wisdom about how to do these everyday things in life. Proverbs 17, verse 28 says, even fools who keep silent are considered wise, When they close their lips, they're deemed intelligent. Mark Twain must have been thinking of this when he said, better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to talk and remove all doubt. When you find yourself just rambling, when you find yourself trying to convince someone that you know more about something than you know that you know, it's okay to just stop talking. And just like Bubba with his shrimp, and to just say, and that's all I actually know about that. Period. It's okay. You don't have to be the expert on everything. No one expects that of any of us. Typically, when we end up looking silly or feeling embarrassed about what we've just gone off and said, it's because we're just talking too much again. Rarely do we get ourselves in trouble, in a bind, because we just talked too little. Rarely. When we're slow to speak, when we do speak, folks take note. And if we're just always throwing out our opinion, folks are really good at tuning us out. But if we wait until we actually have something helpful to say, and then those around us, they begin to expect that from us. And whenever we raise up our voice, they begin to lean in. Oh, this is going to be good. They know it. When I was a chaplain at Baylor University, there were 13 of us that were working together as chaplains. And all these chaplains would come together once a week to talk about ministry and all the different things that we were learning from each other. And I remember in this room of 13 ministers, there's this one guy, Jake Maxwell, that stood apart from the entire group in a good way, in a good way. In this room full of highly extroverted pastors, Jake stood out. He was the quietest one of the bunch. He was reflective, and he was wise. Jake would just sit back and take everything in. He had no need to try to grasp for the spotlight and for the best comment of the day. He would just sit back. He would look and he would listen and he would see things that no one else had seen. Because rather than demand the floor, he would just take time to notice who was in the room, to hear the real concerns being lifted, to discern where God was moving in our midst. Jake didn't even speak up every meeting. Sometimes you'd hear from him once a month. But when Jake did speak up, I tell you, everyone in that room listened. You could hear a pin drop because we knew that this was going to be good. To this day, I've been out of those meetings for almost 15 years. And to this day, I remember so many things that Jake Maxwell said. And I can remember hardly anything that anyone else offered up in that space. Because when he spoke, there was meaning, there was weight. He had something to actually say. Less rambling, more thoughtful observing, less demanding the floor, less speaking to impress, more sitting back, more taking it all in, more trying to catch glimpses of the Spirit, and then speaking when God says, okay, it's time. It's time to point them to me. That was Jake. My life is better for him. His silence was a mark of wisdom and of grace. Proverbs 21:23 says, to watch over the mouth and tongue is to keep out of trouble. And Proverbs 29:20 says, do you see someone who is hasty in speech? There's more hope for a fool than for anyone like that. The tongue can get us in some trouble, can't it? James compares it to a spark that can set an entire forest on fire. The tongue, it's powerful, and it quickly gets out of control. Watch over your tongue, Proverbs says, and you will stay out of trouble. When's the last time your tongue got you into just a little bit of trouble? Said something that hurt someone. Made a promise that you couldn't keep. Gossiped. Lied. Complained. Watch over the tongue. The less we speak, the less we're in trouble, it seems. to be agents of healing and grace in this world that needs some healing and grace. Proverbs says ever so often, just try saying nothing at all. Then we come to Job. Job, this poor man, he loses everything except for his nagging wife. But he loses his children and his home and his health and his wealth, everything. And in the book of Job, he's got these four friends that keep coming around him in this place of deep grief in his life. And they just keep trying to fix it for Job. Because we don't like when people are hurting. It makes us uncomfortable. So they're trying to fix it. And they all just want to make sense of why he has suffered as he has. And so they begin to interrogate Job, just what you want when you're hurting, some good interrogators. And they're trying to figure out what Job possibly did wrong. And throughout the whole book, they just keep quoting scriptures at him. They keep trying to convince Job of what God is up to in his life. They come near this man who is in a deep season of grief, and they talk his ear off, trying to solve what is indeed an unsolvable problem. You see, Job didn't need some tidy answer for why he was suffering so. There wasn't one. There isn't one. Job didn't need someone to question why he felt this pain that he felt. He didn't need someone to come in and say, Job, you should probably start to get over this by now. Job just needed a friend to be with him, to simply sit with him and say, I'm sorry. I will just be in this place, in this heap of ashes with you. Someone to just say, you know, I don't understand it either. Rather than try to fix it, I will just sit with you quietly in it. So often when someone goes through a deep loss, they reflect back on how few people reached out to them in that place. And when you ask those that you thought would have reached out and they didn't do it, they always say the same thing. You know what they say? Yes, they always say, I just didn't know what to say. Who told us that we had to say anything? Folks who are grieving really just want to know that they're not grieving alone. Don't stay away because you have nothing to say. If you have nothing to say, you're the exact person they need. And don't rush into grief trying to just come up with something to say to fix it. Not going to work. So just be there. No words. Just you. That's healing. That's grace. A few weeks back, whenever COVID-19 hit our community and our church again, and we went from like 120 people in worship to 20, and I sent you all that message of just how my heart was grieving. Those who were here, the 20 who were here that day, saw as I stood in this place and I wept right in front of you, and I was embarrassed, and I went home, and I shared this message with you of just how my heart was struggling, but we were going to stick it out. My friend Debbie Matheson, Gordy's wife, she sent me this message on Facebook. It was an exchange between Winnie the Pooh and Piglet. Good theology. She said, I just wanted to share this with you today. In this message, it goes like this. Today was a difficult day, said Pooh. There was a pause. Do you want to talk about it? Asked Piglet. No, said Pooh after a bit. No, I don't think I do. That's okay, said Piglet. And he came and sat by his friend. What are you doing? Asked Pooh. Nothing, really, said Piglet. Only I know what difficult days are like. I quite often don't feel like talking about it on my own difficult days either. But goodness, continued Piglet, difficult days are so much easier when you know you've got someone there for you, and I'll always be here for you, Pooh. And as Pooh sat there, working through his head this difficult day, while Piglet sat next to him quietly, swinging his little legs, he thought that his best friend had never been more right. When someone's hurting, often we say it best when we just draw near and say nothing more than I'm sorry and I love you and I'm here. And then quiet. Nothing more at all. Let's move to the Gospels. One of my favorite scenes in Scripture, you know it because if you've been here a while, you've heard me preach it a gazillion times. It's that scene in Luke 10. One of my most favorite characters in all of Scripture, the one I want to be the most like, Mary of Bethany. Here in Luke 10, Jesus comes to her home in Bethany. It's his very favorite place to go. Have you ever noticed that? Anytime he's anywhere near the vicinity, Jesus makes a special effort to get over to Bethany because that's where his friends were, Mary and Martha and Lazarus. So there Jesus is in their home, and Martha's preparing a meal for the honored guest, and there's Mary sitting at Jesus' feet, just listening to him. And Jesus says that Mary has chosen the very best thing. He's chosen the thing that has blessed his heart more than anything. Have you ever thought about how many demands were on Jesus' time and attention? Everywhere Jesus went, there were people around him that wanted something from him. A healing, a miracle, a sermon. Everybody wanted Jesus to see them and to help them. But have you ever stopped and wondered, but who was it in the world that cared about Jesus' needs during that time? Who was there in the world that was present just to listen to whatever was on Jesus' heart? Perhaps just Mary, it seems. As much as Jesus loved Martha's cooking, I think he ended up in that house over and over again because in that house there was someone who would just sit at his feet and just listen to him. Can you hear it? Hear their conversation. Mary saying, Jesus, it's so good to see you. I've missed you. Here, have a seat. Put your feet up. Get comfortable. Rest your head. Jesus, how are you doing? Jesus, how is your heart this evening? Jesus, what do you need tonight? Jesus, take a deep breath. He would say, I can hear it. Oh, Mary, it's been a hard day. I'm torn up about what I heard the disciples arguing about. They just are missing it. Mary, I still feel so misunderstood by the people I love. But Mary, do you want to know what made me laugh today? This is a good story. Mary, my father, I miss him so much. And for hours, he would just get to talk and talk about whatever was on his heart. And Mary would just nod and smile and shed tears when needed. She would just listen to Jesus. Everyone needs someone just to listen to them. Even Jesus. It's the best way to tell someone we love them. Just listen to them. My first year and a half in Belfair, I was this new kid in town, single, moved up, left my family 2,500 miles away, trying to figure out this new landscape. It was a lonely year and a half. But I tell you, every single week for that year and a half, Steve Emmerich would pull up in our parking lot, park his blue truck right in the spot that my office window could see. And he'd come walking in, never knocked, just sat down, and he'd say, hey, kiddo, how you doing this week? He had no agenda. He didn't want anything from me. He came just to listen and check in on the new kid in town, make sure I was okay. I miss him. We all need someone who will be with us, who will sit quietly while we pour out what's on our hearts and just listen. Who's that for you? Who are you that person for? You don't cut them off. You don't one-up them. You just listen to them. Who is that for you? Who are you that for? We show someone just how loved they are when we draw near, then quiet down and listen and say nothing at all. Jesus knew when to say nothing. And he's really good at it. When he's summoned by Herod, this guy who thinks he's in control, Jesus' silence refuses to play this game of one-upping and showing off and proving himself and power-mongering. He just refuses. Those verses with Herod, it says, when he saw Jesus, he was glad because he'd been wanting to see him for a while because he had heard he was doing some cool things and he wanted to see it himself. And so Herod questioned Jesus at some length, but Jesus gave him no answer. The king. You see, Herod didn't want to see Jesus to encounter the Messiah. Herod didn't want to see Jesus in order to brush up with God's chosen king. As Herod had supposedly been wanting to see Jesus for a while, but as the king of Judea, if Herod really wanted to see Jesus, he would have had plenty of chances to see Jesus. He could have been anywhere he wanted to be, at any time he wanted to be there, and it was never a big secret where Jesus was hanging out. He could have gone to Jesus at any given moment. That's not what he wanted. He wanted Jesus brought to him, carried in by the authority of his soldiers, demanding in his presence some kind of sign and some kind of wonder to impress the king. He's not looking for a heart change from this encounter with Jesus. Herod is looking for entertainment. Or he's looking for a way to get what he wants from this guy that everyone's talking about. This is all about who has the authority, who has the power in the room. This is all about Herod. And Jesus isn't gonna bite. He doesn't need to prove himself to some Roman king. And oftentimes, whenever we let our words get the best of us, it's because we're trying to prove ourselves to someone who really has no say over who we really are or what we're really about. Jesus knows exactly who he is. Jesus knows exactly what he's about. He's not about to waste his time or his energy or his words proving who's the strongest, wisest man in the room. Jesus says, that's no question. I don't have to prove it. Time will tell. And so Jesus stays silent. When he senses that someone's just trying to use him, label him, he does it again with Pilate just a little bit later. When he senses someone's trying to just debate and argue with him, no desire to really know him at all, Jesus gives no answer. In those moments, he says the most about who he is when he just sits back and says nothing at all. I don't have to play your games. I work by a different system. When someone is just trying to debate you, you guys, when someone is just wanting to pick a fight, just wanting to prove why they're right and you're wrong, don't take the bait. Save your energy. Save your words. Just keep scrolling without a comment. Did you know that you can do that? Did you know that you don't have to comment on everything you disagree with on social media? Did you know you're free? You're free from that. You can just keep scrolling. You just do this. It's like so easy. You can do it. And when someone's just trying to get a rise out of you, you can actually choose to just be quiet. You can actually know that you don't have to answer every single question that's thrown at you. Jesus didn't. Why do you have to? You see, there's peace in just letting a good fight pass right by. Anyone can take the bait. A wise fish, a wise person, swims right by that trap. If your words are only going to further separate a relationship, you're going to say it best when you say nothing at all. Finally, Jesus is silent when Peter denies him. One of his best friends, three times, tells people that he doesn't know Jesus. He's not my friend. I have never seen him before. I don't know what you're talking about. The betrayal. There is no greater pain in life than when our very own loved ones turn on us. Here's what happens with that third denial in Luke 22. Peter said, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." And at that moment, while he was still speaking, the cock crowed. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. And he went out and wept bitterly. In his moment of deep pain, Jesus said nothing. He just looked at Peter. Jesus could have shouted out in that moment, "How could you, Peter? Stand up and be a man, Peter. You've hurt me the most, Peter." Jesus could have lashed out right then. He could have let the hurt that was inside of him get out by inflicting that hurt on Peter instead. He could have let him know what a terrible, horrible, rotten, sorry mistake for a friend he was. He could have made Peter wallow in shame. He had reason to. But Jesus says nothing. Not in this moment of intense emotion. When Jesus does speak to his friend again, at least a week has passed. And he's died, and he has risen, and he has overcome, and things just aren't so intense anymore. And the emotions have settled a bit. And then, and only then, three times, Jesus asked, "Peter, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" Three times to acknowledge the hurt of what happened on that day. It was real. But to acknowledge it side by side with the hope that there is a way to move forward in healing and in grace. If he would have just spewed out his hurt that day in the moment that it happened when the emotions were so intense, that relationship may have been broken forever. We've been there. We've done that. When we're most angry, when we're most hurt, when we're in the most shock, it's hard. But then, of all times, with God's help, it is usually best to hold back our words. That's what makes us Jesus people in this world. We walk with him. We talk or don't talk like him. Words spewed out when we're most worked up, they oftentimes only magnify the hurt and deepen that rift in relationships. How many words spoken in anger would you give anything to take back today? Jesus was silent after Peter said a third time, "I don't know him," because he loved his friend too much to deepen his shame in that moment. A better time would come to walk through this pain together. That by the grace of Christ, with the help of the Spirit, we might know when to do likewise. You see, Scripture is full of good insight on when to stay silent. And that's not to say that there are not for sure times that we've got to speak up as well as faithful followers of God. Jesus spoke up. Jesus spoke up when someone needed to know him. The woman at the well, he tells her who she is and who he is. She's broken and she's defeated. And so Jesus speaks up and he lets himself be known loud and clear. When you have words on your heart that might help someone know Jesus, speak those words every time. Jesus spoke up when he saw injustice. On behalf of the children, he spoke. To the Pharisees who were keeping people from God, he spoke. Declaring good news for the poor and the prisoners, he spoke. Anytime you see something wrong, something that you know breaks the heart of God, speak up. Speak for a world where wrongs are called out and made right. When there are folks who are being hurt and they can't speak for themselves, speak up. That's not a time to stay quiet. Speak up. Jesus spoke up when he had a word of wisdom to share. A word that would help others know how to live. His sermons and his parables, that's what they are. When you're walking in the Spirit and God gives you a word of wisdom to help somebody else live, speak up. Jesus spoke blessings. He spoke all kinds of words that told folks how loved they were and how worthy they were. The paralytic he called son, and the bleeding woman he called daughter. Those who felt the most unworthy, he spoke up and claimed them as his own. Those who were sure they were broken beyond repair, he spoke up and loved them back to life. If you have a word that will speak dignity and worth and love into the life of another, speak that word. Always speak that word. Words of healing, words of grace. This week, there will be times, if you're walking in the Spirit, that God nudges you to speak up and make this world a better place. May you have the compassion and the courage to speak up. And this week, walking in the Spirit, there will be times that God whispers, shh, don't say a thing. Might we have the wisdom and the humility to hear that voice and love another well by saying nothing at all. Oh God, would you guide us to be your instruments of healing, to be your instruments of grace in what we say and in what we left unsaid. Amen. Father God, you've put in me, you've put in each of us this gift that's supposed to be a gift of power, that is the tongue. Something you've given us to speak life and love and worth and truth into this world. Help us know how to use it as a gift this week. When to speak out and when to hold it back. When to just be. When to just scroll. When to just wait until a little later to have that conversation, and when to do it now. We need your wisdom. These are confusing days. So much comes our way. Give us your grace, oh God, when we mess it up. And give us the discernment from your Spirit so we might be agents of healing and grace this day, in this very place, with this body you've given us. Let us use it for your kingdom and for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.